Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.org. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
In Galatians 6:14, it says, "But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world." Let's sing this familiar hymn of praise, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Died to sins, we might live for righteousness, for by his wounds you have been healed. Amen.
Would you pray with me? We focus on the cross this morning. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to give his life for us, a ransom paid that all began with the cross. And Father, we're thankful that we have been spared eternal separation from you because of the finished work of the cross, because of the empty grave. And Father, I pray that you might allow us today, resting in that grace and that mercy, resting in that truth, that we might celebrate your goodness as we find meaning through the gospel today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated if you will. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, it will be on the screen, but we encourage you to grab your phone or whatever, your Bible app you would like to use to go there with us. We've been working through a series called To Do. We're coming toward the end of it very quickly. And this series has been a look at the Thessalonian Guide to Practical Living from Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. We've taken it verse by verse, and so here we are in really what's the salutations, the final greetings before the letter to the Thessalonian church is ended. But there's some powerful words here. They're not meant to just say goodbye and tell everyone I said hello. They offer some great truth for us today. Let's look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. It says, "Do not quench the Spirit." That's the Holy Spirit, capital S. "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Now, the Holy Spirit is described as a flame multiple times in the Bible. Acts chapter 2, Matthew chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4. You would see the Holy Spirit described as a flame of fire. And so when this passage says, "Do not quench the Spirit," this very verb for the word quench literally means to put out. It's the idea of putting something out. And that's the original language. So Paul is telling us, do not put out the flame of the Holy Spirit in your life. Which tells us we can do it, but it also tells us that we don't have to. And so let's look for a moment at what the role of the Holy Spirit is in our lives. What does the Holy Spirit do in your life? What does the Holy Spirit, what does he do in my life? What are we designed to do? There are dozens of examples of the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but I'm going to give you just a few really quickly, and here they are. First of all, he convicts man of sin and draws men to God, John chapter 16. The Holy Spirit convicts us and draws us to God. You don't get saved any old time you want to. There have been people that I have shared the gospel with, and it was as clear as it possibly could have been, and nothing happened. But then, weeks later, you feel like you're just talking to them about something random. It might be your grocery list, and out of the blue, they say to you, "I need Jesus." You see, it's the Holy Spirit that draws men. We have a part to play in that, but the Holy Spirit works. So he draws, he convicts us of sin and draws men to God. Second, the Holy Spirit guides us in truth. God is truth, and the Holy Spirit guides us in truth, John 16, 13. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. And our counselor, John 14, aren't you glad he comforts us? We need him to comfort us. He seals our salvation, Ephesians chapter 1. What does that mean? That means the day you gave your life to Jesus, it was the Holy Spirit that sealed you. And if the Holy Spirit seals you, nothing can unseal you. So he seals our salvation. He empowers us with supernatural gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you know Jesus, you have been given by the Holy Spirit at least one, if not more than one, supernatural ability, something that you are able to do, a gifting that you can live out to edify the body of Christ and to show that you have been given that. That's a pretty powerful thing. Then it says, I would also say he produces supernatural fruit in our lives. Galatians chapter 5 tells us he gives us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and goodness. He produces that in your life and mine. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16 tells us He helps the world to know their need for him. The Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. John 16:13. The Holy Spirit gives us joy. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. The Holy Spirit brings about our adoptions as sons and daughters of God. Romans 8. That is powerful. The Holy Spirit anoints us for ministry. Luke 4. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee and deposit of a future resurrection. 2 Corinthians 1:5. What does that mean? If you've got a loved one who knew Jesus that died recently, the day they gave their life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit became a deposit guaranteeing what was to come for them. I can remember when I was a kid growing up, around this time of year, we were getting closer to Christmas. By the way, 68 days till Christmas, in case you need to know. We get closer. And so as we would go to stores where I lived in Huntsville, two in particular would mail us a little catalog, and we'd see all the things that were there. And then my family would go, and we would sometimes make a deposit. We would do that. I particularly remember doing it at Kmart and Sears. And so we would do that. You might make a deposit guaranteeing something they're holding for you until you came back to finish paying for it later. Many of you understand exactly what I'm talking about. Well, the Holy Spirit is not asking us to come back and pay for it later. The day you were saved, he gave you a guarantee, a deposit of your salvation. And the day you breathe your last breath, he makes good on that deposit and guarantee himself. And so our loved ones are with Jesus because of this. But the scripture also tells us that he speaks to us, he speaks in us, he speaks through us. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Timothy 4, Revelation 2, Hebrews 3, Matthew 10, Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 11, Acts 13, you get it. Over and over, we see the Holy Spirit working in and through us. And here's one of my favorites. The Holy Spirit brings freedom. 2 Corinthians 3 says that the Holy Spirit gives us liberty. Aren't you thankful for that? We don't have to be in bondage. And then lastly, there are so many more, but I'll stop with this. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us and helps us in our weakness, Romans 8. Have you ever been to a place when it was time to pray and you just were struggling so you didn't even know what to pray or how to pray? That's happened for me in the last few weeks, and I can't tell you how comforting it is to know that in that moment when you feel like you just can't even find the words, you can't put the sentence together, you're not sure what to pray, that the Holy Spirit's interceding for you. The Holy Spirit is interceding for you. What a good God we have. So if you're writing things down, two things. Number one, the Holy Spirit is actively involved in and is vital to your faith. Holy Spirit's involved in your faith. And the second is this, the Holy Spirit can be quenched or hindered from working in your life. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But Paul alludes to this and to the idea to the Thessalonian believers that they were quenching the Holy Spirit by despising or abusing prophecies. Look at what the next verse says. He says, do not quench the Spirit, verse 20, do not despise prophecies. Now, prophecy is a spiritual gift, and the gift of prophecy was extremely important in the New Testament as it was being formed. So to the Thessalonian believers, prophecy was very important. The Bible was not yet complete, and so prophets would speak truth, and much of that would end up in the scripture. Now, we tend to think of biblical prophecy as somebody telling the future, that it's foretelling the future. And it does include that some, but the reality is if you'll look at the scripture over and over again, most of the idea of biblical prophecy is not foretelling, it's forthtelling. Let me say that again. Most of the biblical idea of prophecy is not foretelling the future, it's forthtelling the truth. It's speaking the truth boldly. So that is what prophecy is and what we're called to do. It's boldly speaking the truth. Now, we don't really know what the problem was for the Thessalonian church. We do know this earlier at the end of 4 and beginning of 5, that they had been discussing, teaching, and arguing about the return of Jesus. So it may be that someone was prophesying about Jesus returning and they were having disagreements about it. Some were all excited about it, others were not. And either way, at some point, it says that they were despising the prophets, and we're not sure why, but we do know this. He tells them then what to do in verse 21. So we go back, and it tells us then, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. Now, don't miss this, people. The Thessalonians we're called to test prophecies. And the way you test the scripture or truth that's being spoken is by using the scripture. But think about it for a moment. We are blessed. We are to test what we hear someone preach. We are to test what we hear someone teach. We are to test what a church espouses as their vision and philosophy. But what we test it against is the Word of God. We are blessed to have the Old and New Testament that we can stop and say, does this measure up to the Word of God? Does the Word of God contradict what this person's saying? If so, they're wrong. Does this person say something that falls outside of the understanding of Scripture? That's not from God. We test it. It is purified. It is refined against the Word of God. But for these Thessalonians, have you ever stopped to think they didn't have anything but the Old Testament? So everything that was being said about Jesus, they had to test from what they knew from the Old Testament. That's a great reminder that the Old Testament and the New Testament go together, that they are designed to be used together. And so they test. Now, here's my question. If you are going to test Scripture, do you feel adequately prepared to test in that regard? You might say, Chris, I don't know if I know enough to test what someone says or not. Well, let me make a few statements real quick. This is, if you miss everything else, hear this. You are responsible for your growth in Christ. You are responsible for your growth in Christ. Listen, you, not your pastor, you are responsible for being transformed by the Word of God. I will do my best to teach and espouse the truth from God's Word, but please hear me say this. We have people that someone might stick around here a while and then leave and go somewhere else and say, I just wasn't being fed there. Someone else might come here from somewhere else, and there may be reasons that God leads them to do that. That's great. But if the only answer that they always give is, I just wasn't being fed there, that answer always bothers me. You may not have been fed to a different level there, but I hope that's not the reason you would ever leave a church and come to another. I hope you come because God's calling you to get involved and served and not just to be fed. And why am I saying that? Because, don't get offended, but I'm going to just spit it out here. My job is not to feed you. My job is to shepherd you. My job is to be the under-shepherd of the church. Here's the best way I can say it. Don't get offended by this, but I mean it with all my heart when it comes to preaching. My job is not to fill your cup. My job is to empty mine out. Let me say that again. My job is not to fill your cup. Some of your cups have lids on them. Anyway, that's a different story. My job is to empty my cup. And your job is to allow God to fill your cup. And so you have a responsibility for your faith to grow, and I have a responsibility for my own faith. Now, I don't need to teach anything that is untrue. And I'll be honest, if you rely on me to give you all of your spiritual teaching and you don't study God's word for yourself, you will be missing out. I have been preaching for 35 years. I preached my first sermon at 15 years old. And from about 15 to 30, I would tell you that there were several things that I preached that I'm glad we didn't have social media back there. I'm glad it's not frozen on YouTube or Facebook or anything else, and that there's no copies of it anywhere. If they were cassettes, they have been burned. I'm telling you, we don't have them, because I said some things that I sincerely believed that I would now say to you, I would never preach that again. Why? Because I have grown in my faith. I've grown in my understanding of the scripture and how to discern what it is saying and how to preach the text and not just add my own thoughts to it as well. And so it's important that we realize that we don't just allow someone else to do all the teaching for us. And it's great to have someone you trust to teach and to lead. But listen, it's you, not your favorite Christian author, your favorite preacher on TV, your favorite Sunday school leader. They are called to help, but you are called to study and live out the Word of God. We live in a day and age where you can hear the greatest preachers in the world today. How does that happen? You go home, open up your phone or your computer, and in this digital age, you can hear live someone preach from anywhere around the world. It's amazing. There is no shortage of good preaching in this world. So if the only thing you go to church for is to be fed, you might as well stay home. Now, that seems a little personal, but I mean it with all my heart. Because we don't come here just to be fed. Someone fill me up. We want to be fed. We want some truth, but that's not enough. The truth is, you can find much, I'll be honest with you, I could name you a dozen preachers really quickly that you could find who will do a much better job of expositionally going through the Word of God than I'm going to be able to do. They are just incredible preachers. I listen to them myself throughout the week. But the reality is we come here not just to be filled. We come here to corporately worship God Almighty. We come here to be able together to be centered around a vision and strategy to do what God calls us to do, which is go and make disciples of our house, our neighborhood, our community, and our world. Now, it's great to get some good preaching along the way. It's great to have some great music along the way. But friend, never think for a moment that your calling is to come and sit. Our calling is to come and gather and pray for one another, encourage one another, live life together, that we can be sent out to do exactly what God's called us to do. So I encourage you to find your way to do that. Now, I'll do my best to preach the truth of God's word. I'll do my very best to do so. But the reality is, if you're really going to grow, it won't be once a week on Sunday. It'll be 7 days a week, you in God's Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to do a work in your life. That is what living the abundant Christian life is about. If you need help knowing how to do that, we will help you. Be glad to help you with that. Let's keep going. It says to hold fast to what is good. What is good? Good comes from God. Good is what is in harmony with the Word of God. Good would mean this. It's something that matches up to God's Word. It doesn't disagree with God's Word. And then it says in verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Now, this has to be understood in context because every form of evil, we get it. It means every form of evil. But in context of this passage, it means reject teachings that are contrary to the Word of God. God's truth is true and He's not changed His mind. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? It's the truth. It is true. God doesn't say, I've evolved. I've learned more from watching you humans on the planet. You've taught me a little thing or two about this or that, so I'm changing my mind. He's never done that. Why? Because God doesn't remember what He once said. He's still there. He's not bound by time or space. God's not knowing the future about what He's going to say someday because He's already there. He's at the end of your problem. He's at the end of your life. He is not bound by time or space. And He's right here today, right now, in the present. And we can know His truth. And He has not changed. Our culture has drifted far from the Word of God, but that really doesn't mean we should. So if we're going to think about abstaining from evil, here's what I don't want you to do. When we think about the to-do list, I don't want you to take out a pen and a piece of paper and say, I'm not going to do this, check. I'm not going to do that, check. I will avoid this, check. I'll avoid this sin, check. I'll avoid this. If you try to make a list of all the ways to abstain from evil, you will not have enough paper. So understand this. Here's the best way to put it, I think. Abstaining from evil is about being led by the Holy Spirit as we live out the Word of God. If you try to just get it all done correctly and never mess up, you will fail every time. You better try to center yourself on Jesus, to grow in Him, to be attached to Him, to let your roots go down deep into His Word and let that be lived out in you. But if the Scripture implies then at the beginning of this passage that we can quench the Spirit or we can put out the flame of God, we better take a moment to stop and ask, how is it that someone quenches the Spirit and what do we do to change that to make sure it doesn't happen? How do we quench the Holy Spirit? Paul himself writes about this in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 30, he says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So Paul says, you have the ability to grieve the Holy Spirit, but don't do it. And this verse is found in the middle of an extended passage, several verses before it and a few verses after it, that show us how we grieve the Holy Spirit and what we should do to avoid that. So let's look at those really quickly together. First of all, we grieve the Holy Spirit by living like the world. Ephesians 4:17 says this, now that I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So Ephesians 4, 17 through 19 tells us that one of the ways we grieve the Holy Spirit is by living like the world. Now, I don't have to tell you what it means to live like the world. You know, I do too. And so it tells us we shouldn't do that. God has a standard, and we need to follow his standard. Also in this passage, it tells us very specifically we quench the Holy Spirit by lying. Believe it or not, something as simple as lying. Look at Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Raise your hand if you've ever told a lie. If you don't have your hand up, liar, liar, pants on fire right now, okay? Revelation 21:8, I'm not going to tell you what it says, but you look it up and you'll feel bad about yourself for not raising your hand, okay? Lying, it tells us right there that something as simple as lying quenches the Holy Spirit's work in us. I got to be honest, we want to be people of truth. I want to speak the truth in love, but there are times I've told a lie, don't even know why. Have you ever done that? You ever told a lie, and then you think, why did I say that way? That wasn't even the whole truth. Can I tell you, if you want to not quench the Holy Spirit's work in you, if you say something that's exaggerated, or you say something that is just wrong because it's easier than trying to deal with the truth in that moment, and you think it's not a big deal, but it is, and the Holy Spirit convicts you very quickly about it, the simplest way to fix that and not to throw water on the flame of the Holy Spirit is this. The second you feel convicted about that, stop the conversation and fix it. Say, wait a minute, you know, what I just told you is not incorrect. That was exaggerated. Wait a minute. What I just told you, that sounds good, but here's the reality. Speak the truth. Now, that'll blow people's mind, but do it. Fan the flame of the Holy Spirit in your life. The scripture also tells us that we quench the Holy Spirit by lingering in anger. By lingering in anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. We were talking about this passage a few Wednesday nights ago, and when we mentioned it, Brother Willis Kelly, you may not remember this, but when we mentioned this passage, you told the joke. I know nobody in here can believe you told the joke, but you did, and you love to tell a good story, and this is what you said. I'm gonna quote you. When you quoted this verse, you said that you and your wife, of all the years you've been married, you never went to sleep angry. Then you said you stayed up a few nights all night, but you never went to sleep angry. And we all laughed at that. It was great. It was perfect and true. But the scripture is clear that we should not linger in anger. When you go to bed angry, what happens? You wake up at 2 a.m., it's on your mind. You wake up at 5 a.m., it's on your mind. You wake up to get up, it's on your mind. You're in the shower, it's on your mind. And it starts to grow and manifest, doesn't it? That's what happens. You have anger. One of two things will happen. If you go to bed angry, if you linger, maybe it's not even about going to bed, it's just lingering in anger. One of two things will happen. You will become more angry or you will feel very guilty. Either way, God's not wanting you to walk down those roads. And so it magnifies. Either the guilt magnifies or the anger magnifies. So it's important, keep a close and short account of the things you're angry about and deal with them. Deal with them with the person. That's the way to fan the flame of the Holy Spirit. The other part of this passage tells us that we can quench the Holy Spirit by stealing. But it's not just stealing something from a store. It's the idea of not doing our part. Look at Ephesians 4:28. It says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. Now, there's normal stealing like we know, but I believe the idea is that all of us have a part to play. And if you don't play your part, you're not contributing to what's happening around you. It's the same as stealing. And boy, that's a way to quench the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And then this one, it tells us in Ephesians 4:29 that we quench the Holy Spirit's work by unwholesome talk. Look at what it says. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now listen, we all can read that and think, well, I don't have corrupting talk. I don't say curse words. I don't have foul language. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. Corrupting talk is about coarse language, but it's also about gossip. It's about general negative talk. Listen, this is a hard one. Because when there's someone that we're struggling with, or you know they're struggling with you, or they've said something they shouldn't, sometimes it, when the scripture says that we are to do things that show grace to build them up with our words, but sometimes it feels a little better in the moment to tear them down with our words, to pull someone aside and have something to say about them. It feels good in the moment. But the reality is, the scripture says that that's like putting water on the flame of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And so we must learn to do exactly what it says. Be someone that says things that are good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. One more, really quickly. It also tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that we quench the Spirit's work by being bitter and unforgiving. Now that's different than lingering in anger. You can be angry about something and linger on it a while to the point that it's not good, and then still deal with it. But when you let anger pull up the RV, put down the stakes for the tent, set up camp, when you let anger grow down and take root and start growing in your life to bitterness, that's a different level. And people who walk around with bitterness in their heart and bitterness in their mind, that is not easily gotten rid of. We have to work at that. So it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. Do you have bitterness towards someone? You'll never get rid of it by just saying, I want to like them now. It didn't work. You'll never get rid of it by just making a decision that says, I don't want to be bitter anymore, God. Listen, it tells us here, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Did they deserve the forgiveness? Probably not. Did you deserve the forgiveness? Definitely not. But God forgave you. And because of that, we follow that plan, that precept, that idea, and we don't let bitterness take hold in our lives. So this passage in Ephesians gives us a great picture of what it means to douse the flame of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. But the opposite of those might be the perfect way to fan that flame into something more that the Holy Spirit does. So three questions to end today. Number one, is there an area of your life where you are quenching the Holy Spirit's flame? Just answer that in your own heart. Is there an area? Maybe you're dealing with some bitterness. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's lying. Maybe you've not been doing your part in some way for the body of Christ. Maybe for you, you're struggling in some other way with living like the world or your own circumstances or sins. Whatever the case may be, is there some way that you are quenching the Holy Spirit's work in your life? Second, here's the question for you. Do you want the Holy Spirit's presence and power in your life? Now, that's a legitimate question. Don't just say yes because we're in church. Do you really want the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit at work in you? I have to tell you, from someone that has experienced that in abundance at times, there is nothing in this world that compare to being someone who is filled and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I need to do whatever it takes to get back to that place, to fan that flame, to not quench that fire. And so if your answer to the first two is yes, then I would say this. I'll tell you what you need to do. It's simple. It's repent. It's just repent. What does it mean to repent? Repent means, very simply, if you're walking this way, it means that I first of all make a decision that I want to walk that way. In my mind, I decide to change, then I turn around and I walk this way. That's what repentance is. And so if you want to repent of something in your life that is quenching the Holy Spirit, it's a decision in your mind that says, I want to be rid of this today. I want the Holy Spirit to have full reign in my life. I want to follow God's plan. So I repent, and then I will change my ways. I will seek to do this. Now, are you going to do it perfectly? No, but we allow God to do that work in us. The truth is, personal revival will never come without the Holy Spirit's flame. Personal revival will never come without the Holy Spirit's flame. Revival corporately at First Baptist Church will never come without the Holy Spirit's flame. Revival among the body of believers in Marshall County will never come. Revival across believers in our nation will never come apart from the Holy Spirit's power and working in the lives of believers. I don't know about you, but I need revival. Our church needs revival. Our community of believers needs revival. Our nation of believers needs revival. And so it all starts right here with me. It starts right there with you. As you seek to study, to test, to know the scripture, to grow in your walk, I'll be honest, you cannot do it apart from the Holy Spirit. So would you take a moment this morning and allow the Holy Spirit to renew you, to make you new in Him? Ask Him to do that work. Would you pray with me? Maybe for you, you say, Chris, I struggle some with living an impure life or living like the world. I struggle some with greed, maybe. Or maybe for you, it's the speaking truth. Maybe it's you're dealing with some anger and it gets the best of you a little longer than it should. Maybe for you it's led to bitterness and you realize you got to deal with that. Maybe for you you've just not done your part in the kingdom of God and you realize you've not been faithful to serve, you've not been faithful to encourage, you've not been faithful to worship or maybe to give, whatever the case may be. Would you just think about your own life for a moment? Maybe it's the unwholesome talk. It's talk that's maybe it's not foul language, it's just negative language or gossip or something that tears someone down instead of builds them up. Maybe it's that root of bitterness or unforgiveness. Whatever the case may be, maybe it's something totally different. Would you be obedient to God for what He tells you? And would you come and pray? If God lays one of those things on your heart, just come get on your knees for a moment and repent. It means to change my mind and change my direction. I want the Holy Spirit to have free reign in my life, in my heart. I don't want to douse one bit of the flame. In fact, I want my life to fan the flame of the work of the Holy Spirit. I pray the same for you. Father God, help us as we seek to honor you. Lord, show us what it means to experience personal revival and how to get to that place. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.